Blog Talk Radio.
Talk. We're going to give you a little straight talk about the kingdom, and I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God as usual, and we're asking a question: does God hate you? Does God hate anyone? Well, according to the book that we call the Bible, God does hate Esau and the deeds of and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans and the error and doctrine of Balaam. He hates these things. Now, we have to agree that God doesn't hate in the same way that you do, or the same way that your enemy may hate you, but he certainly does not like or approve or desire you to follow the ways of the Nicolaitans or Balaam, or whatever Esau did. Esau sold his birthright for a pot of red porridge. The red actually is the word Adama, the red porridge. And we are Adama. We are the people of the earth. We are made from the earth. And that is the Adama that we are not to eat of. And certainly not sell our birthright in order to have the right to eat red porridge. Over and over in the Bible, they talk about the flesh being the seed of life. In Genesis 9:4, it says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." If we're not to eat of the life or the blood of creatures. And they're making a connection there. The life is in the blood. You are not to eat the life of someone. Now, what is the life of someone? Their sweat, their toil, their blood. Yesterday, I cut my finger working on a roof, and there was blood coming out. In that labor, it seems like I never work on a metal roof that I don't somehow cut my finger. It's sharp. And there's almost always blood on the roof. I could write a book about it. But that's part of the labor. When you sweat, that's part of your blood that's causing that sweat, that fluid. It was a very hot day yesterday, and drinking lots of water, drank nearly a gallon jug of water while on the job. And where'd all that water go? It comes out through the sweat. And it gets there to your skin so that you can sweat and cool yourself through your blood. Because life is in the blood. That blood is flowing constantly, working to provide health for the rest of your body. And you're not to eat of the blood. In other words, eat of the life. In Leviticus 17:14, it says, "For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For me, of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." Now, is this just dietary laws that he's talking about, or is there a message in this? Over and over again, we see it in Deuteronomy 12:23. only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. Again, blood is the life. It is the seat of the soul. It is the seat of the corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. And Christ goes on to say in John 6 that people were going to have to eat his flesh and his blood. What is he talking about? We weren't to eat blood. And now he is saying we have to drink it, my blood, have eternal life. And if you don't drink his blood, you won't. Now, is his blood the actual wine of the Passover feast? Does it actually turn into the blood of Christ magically? What was the Passover feast? What was that all about? What are these messages that are being sent to us in these metaphors and stories? Blood is the life. Don't eat the blood. Don't eat the life of others. Don't devour one another. We see quotes in Zechariah, Malachi, about this idea of eating one another, devouring your neighbor's house. What is that all about? We seem to be missing the message of Christ when he says you were to eat of his flesh and his blood. In the Bible, we see him talking about this Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. Well, the Corban of the Pharisees was a forced offering. When you ate of those offerings, when you accepted the benefits, the red porridge of those offerings, you were devouring your neighbor's house. Remember when Jesus is talking about the hypocrites? Woe unto you, scribes, accountants, and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers there. For ye shall receive the greater damnation. That's what we have today, is churches that are making long prayers and singing songs, but their system of life, their way in which they provide for the benefits of society, the needy of their society, the Corban of their society, takes away from even widows and orphans, estate taxes, property taxes, sales tax, all these forced offerings, so that you can have benefits, so you can eat the red porridge of Esau and become a Nicolaitan, a conquered people. Because you no longer have your rights. You've forfeited your rights. You've given up your rights for the benefits of a society that compels the offerings of the people, contrary to the ways of Christ. Christ willingly gave up his life. Early Christians willingly took care of one another. They could not be a part. They were cast out of the system of social welfare set up by Herod. But they had one set up by Christ. And John, he may be really hard to love. He may be short-tempered. He may be impatient. But that's okay. We're going to try to do it. That's what you're going to do when you form a, you go on record saying, I'm going to seek the kingdom with these people. And those people are linked with people in Michigan, in Colorado. And if they have a need, we're going to try to help them out. But we're going to choose to do it in our own time, in our own way. But we're going to know that it needs to be done because we took the time to network. We took the time to connect one another. You know, when the Good Samaritan came and helped the guy who was in the ditch, the other guys crossed over to the other side so they would not see the guy in the ditch. They actually went out of their way not to connect with the guy who was hurt in the ditch. Are you going out of your way to find the guy in the ditch, to find the lost sheep? The other day when we went out to move water in the field, Justice came with me. There was a lone sheep by itself, away from the herd. It said to him, go around and get around that sheep so it moves in the direction of the herd. And he did, and he finally got it back with the herd. We saw it again the next day, and it was moving slow. There's something wrong with it. It's having some health issues. It could have some toxicity built up from eating too much greasewood, or it could have pulpy kidney, which is a parasite that comes through snails that live in the water. And it may have picked up that parasite. And so it's having trouble keeping up with the sheep. And so we encouraged it to catch up with the sheep. But that's what a shepherd does. But it has to carry itself about. It has to gather together. When we look out and we see the sheep, I pointed out to them several times this week that they're organized. You can see how they gather together in small groups. And yesterday they actually split up into two groups. One went around this barrier corner and went north over a hill, and the other ones wanted to head back in the evening to the pen where they stay at night. They put themselves away. The gates of our field are always open. They could leave any time, but they stay together because they're well organized. They're a network of small groups. But when the one group broke off, went up too far on the hill, and some of them tipped over the top of the hill and others kept following, the one group that stayed down started bleating to them. They make a certain noise, a calling noise, trying to get them to come. But the ones that were in the lead evidently weren't hearing it. I heard it, and I went over there, and eventually we got it all sorted out. They actually organized themselves just with me standing there on the hill. And they got together, and they all got on the same side of the natural barrier, and they came through the gate on their own. But that's because they're range sheep. They're sheep that have for a long time learned to stay together. Those that didn't stay together, they were eaten by coyotes and bobcats. And they became lost sheep. More than once I've moved sheep that got lost back to the herd. But when I originally got sheep years and years ago, there were blackface sheep in there, Suffolk and Hamp. Those are farm flock sheep. Those aren't range sheep. They've been raised in fields that have been fenced for a long time, for generation after generation. And they're used to being fenced in and led from field to field. They don't know how to operate as free-ranging sheep, and they don't know how to stay together. They are interested in their bellies. They run from green clump of grass to green clump of grass, and they even try to break out of the fence, and when they get out, they just go in a beeline looking for some greener pasture, and they will leave all the other sheep behind. And when we first got that, I was a pretty good runner, so I could keep them together and get around them. And then we had some border collies that would help with the job, but they were constantly trying to go and get something better for themselves and abandoning the rest of the flock. Now, the sheep that are out there now, the range sheep that are out there now, they still want to get good feed. They still look for the clover, but they go together as one herd, one flock. They don't separate because they have this other instinct, this gregarious instinct. They're very independent. and self-reliant. But they know the importance of staying together as a flock, because in that flock, in that numbers, the predators give them a wider berth. They are not so susceptible to the predators. And they fear getting lost. They don't want to be lost sheep. But this is built into their nature after hundreds and hundreds of years of being range-type sheep. We haven't been those range-type sheep for 100 years in this country. We've had public schools and public health care and public assistance. You don't even need your families anymore. Because if something happens, you can go to the government. And that begins to change you. As a people, you're no longer free-ranging sheep. You're farm flocks. You don't know how to be free-ranging sheep. Try it. Try to come together in congregations of record. Say, what is a congregation of record? 3, 4, 5, 10 people, families, get together and say, we're going to try to love one another. We're going to try to watch out for one another. Now, why would somebody do that? For their own protection? Well, probably. But is that the noblest of reasons? No, they come together for the protection of others. And that's what a congregation of record is saying, we're going on record doing. And when that record is made, they're connected with other congregations doing the same thing. And now that congregation in Tennessee is not alone. There's a congregation in Texas that's also following after what Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, how do you do that? If you think the kingdom of God is where you go when you die, you've missed it. On earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom of God is the right to be ruled here. And you will not have the right to be ruled here by God if you sold your right to choose for a pot of red porridge where you eat freely of the flesh pots of Egypt. And that's what they said. They wanted to eat of the flesh pots of Egypt. The Egyptians, by the way, were vegetarians. What were the flesh pots of Egypt? It was eating each other, devouring each other, consuming each other in a system that forced you to contribute to the welfare of each other. Not out of love, but out of force. You do that for a long time, you won't know how to do it out of love. So you have to start over again, start learning those ways. Christ's flesh is meat indeed. What deed? The deeds of Christ. And my blood's drink. My blood is drink indeed. The deeds of the Nicolaitans? No, the deeds of righteousness. If you wish to be governed by God, you need to do the things that God says to do. In order to do those things, in order to take care of one another, you have to come together. You have to connect. Just like the sheep in the field, you'll see them. One standing next to another and standing next to another and standing next to another, each one slightly behind the one that's next to it. Well, the one in the front is the leader. He's not a ruler. If you wander off, he's not going to come over and beat you up. But you're going to learn to stay together and keep together and move together. And someone's going to decide. And that decision will be easy. Well, let's go this way. Because they all will see he is following the whole flock. We still have problems with some sheep from time to time that want to take a section of the flock off and go another way. And we have to overcome that. And the way to overcome that is not with rulers, but each man leading his own family and saying, we will not depart from these. Remember the story of Reuben? They thought Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, was going to separate from all of Israel. And they came over and questioned him. He says, no, he wasn't going to separate. He was still going to face their temple in Jerusalem, or the temple or the tabernacle. He was still going to be a part of their whole network. And that was very important, because they had to stick together. When they stopped sticking together, they became subject to the predators of the world, and that's what's happened. People think that they're going to change the heart of the Pharaoh with a vote, and all they do is get a different named Pharaoh every time they try it. What you have to do is find people who are actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and start gathering together with them. Stop following after the farm flock. Stop going astray in the wilderness. Start connecting, not because of how it's going to benefit you, but because you know that sacrificing will, your life today will bring you life more abundant. Become the family of God. Don't have Christ saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites who devour widows' houses. Learn to eat of his flesh, which was a flesh of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, a flesh and blood of that was willing to give itself up for others. That's how you know if Christ is in you. Are you willing to give of yourself for others? But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Galatians 5:15, that's New Testament. Are you biting and devouring one another? Oh no, we go to church. But you have hired men to go to your neighbor's house and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, to your free education, to your health care. Those men are wicked servants. They do not forgive. They take and take and take and take, because the voice of the people have elected a Saul in the land. They go by many names, but they are all Sauls. They all compel the offerings of the people. It is their way, but it is not Christ's way. So this is what your churches have to do. This is what we talked about in the shows previous. What's a believer to do? Well, come together. Start being the kingdom. Start being people who take care of one another. Don't do it in a haphazard way. Do it in an organized way. What if God grew a finger on you out the side of your head? Your hand would not work if your fingers were all over the place. They're at the end of your hand. They're next to a thumb. They're on the end of your arm, so you can reach out and grab things. That's organization. That's structure. Nature is full of organization and structure. What's wrong with that? Again, there's nobody tying you together in this congregation. Somebody asked on a call last night, well, how can the minister fire the congregation? Well, they're not hired. Their offerings are always by free choice. Minister, reject a member of the congregation, said, I can't serve you. You're all over the place. And they should. It's called stoning. Saying, you know, you're sinning, you're doing these terrible things, and you're undermining the congregation. I'm sorry, I can't serve you. You can't come anymore. And then that person could say, what if I give you $1,000? What if I give you $100,000? Can I come then? Do you have ministers of character who will say, no, God's kingdom is not for sale. I will not take your money anymore. I will not take your contributions. And what you have given, I will give away to the poor. And I will do without it. That's a minister of character. How many ministers do that? Most ministers today, oh, we can't say this in the church, even though they know it's true, because it will affect contributions. We got our hearts set on that big screen TV. We can't say these truths in our church. It will divide the people. What do you think the people left when Jesus said, you have to eat of my flesh and my blood? He had already set up a network that was feeding the people, that was taking care of the needy, was being supported by the substance of Suzanne and others. John the Baptist had been doing it before him. And now he come into the temple, into the gastophone, into the treasury, and said, you know, who is giving more here, the rich man or the widow? He's in the royal treasury looking at what's coming in and saying, who is giving more? Giving more for what? For the big screen TV, for the golden temple? He wasn't impressed with that. He was impressed with those people who, like the Good Samaritan, who give up of themselves to take care of the needy of their society in pure religion. Is that what your church is doing, or has it been doing something else? We need to repent, folks. We need to turn around. We need to go another way. And we need to go it that way now. See you on Liberty Live. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.